A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And you can find this on page 1085 of the Pew Bibles. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Yes. If you've got a Bible near you, that would really help if you could turn to John chapter 17, page, as Ian just said, 1085. And let me pray for us. So we pray the prayer that we've been bringing to God right through this series on prayer, the prayer that his disciples brought to him. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. In your name we ask. Amen. When you pray, what do you pray for? And in particular, when you pray for yourself, what do you pray about? Which of your concerns do you tend to bring to God? There's a certain kind of thinking, or even a certain type of Christian, who doesn't like to pray for themselves. Seems self-centered, selfish, much better to pray for the many, many problems of the world, or for others in much greater need. And that is admirable, understandable, but in fact the Bible encourages to pray for ourselves, to present our requests to God, to bring them. After all, half of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, half of it is about our needs. It's the second half, admittedly, but it is half. Daily bread, forgiveness, protection, pardon. And so I expect that most of us have no problem at all in elaborating, if you like, on the second half of the Lord's Prayer, bringing all that we need to God. We pray about problems at work. We pray about people that we find difficult. We pray about the things that make us stressed, the worries that keep us awake at night. We pray about health concerns or money worries. We pray for forgiveness. We ask for God to give us faith, to help us to love. We pray for wisdom and guidance when we face big decisions. All of these things and more we bring to God. And it's right to bring these things to God in prayer. It's part of what it means to live in relationship with him, to know him and to trust him, our loving Heavenly Father. In our reading this morning that Ian just read to us, we find Jesus praying for himself. That's the heading in the church Bibles. Jesus prays for himself. And this prayer is part of a longer prayer, the whole of John chapter 17, and we're looking at it across the two services today. This evening, Joy is preaching on the rest of the chapter, in fact, the much larger section where Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples and for all believers. You can come along tonight and hear it, or you could listen to it on our website if you wanted to. This is Jesus, the night before he dies, well aware of his impending fate, praying to his Father. It's by far the longest prayer that we have of Jesus. All four Gospels make it clear that Jesus prayed a lot, regularly. We often find, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus taking himself off to a mountaintop or a quiet place. Sometimes we read he prays right through the night. But we rarely get what he prayed, the content of his prayers. When we do, it's normally just a short line or two. Even Jesus's most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was, if you think about it, not really his prayer. It contains the line, after all, "Forgive us our sins." He had no reason to pray that line, never any need. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that Jesus gave to his followers, for them to pray, for us to pray. In many ways, it would be better called the disciples' prayer. But here in John chapter 17, if you like, we have the real Lord's Prayer, the longest that we have. Jesus, the night before he dies, his final hours, preparing for what he knows is coming, and he's on his knees before his Father. And we get to eavesdrop on his conversation. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, called this chapter perhaps the most sacred passage in all the Gospels. We're on holy ground here. And Jesus begins this prayer by, as I said, praying for himself. He says, verses 1 and 2, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you've given him." And then at the end, verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." As we think about this prayer, and as we ask, how does this prayer teach us to pray? That's the question we're asking right through this series on prayer, the different prayers we look at through the Bible. How does this prayer teach us to pray? We need to ask, can we pray this prayer? In what sense could it ever be right for you and me to pray, "Father, glorify me"? If we were to summarize this prayer, Jesus is essentially asking God to make him savior of the world. And that's not a prayer I would recommend you praying. Certainly not out loud in the company of other people. I heard one vicar who would occasionally, comes to all of us, begin to act as if everything depended upon him. And when that began to happen, his wife would regularly remind him, "God only needs one Messiah, and that position has already been filled." So there's a sense in which this prayer belongs to Jesus alone. It's not for us. We just get to listen in. But nevertheless, I want us to see two things here that shape Jesus' prayer and should shape our prayers too. Firstly, pattern, and secondly, purpose in his prayer. Pattern and purpose. Firstly, pattern. The pattern that shaped Jesus' life and the pattern that shapes his prayer is, of course, the pattern, the shape of the cross. As Jesus approaches the end of his life, the suffering he knows is coming, he prays that he will be glorified and that God will be glorified through him, not in spite of what is about to happen on the cross, not after he's endured such a shameful, terrible death, but precisely through and in this agonizing, terrible death. That in that and through it, God's glory would be shown to the world. This is his time, the moment for which he has come. That's how he begins his prayer. "Father, the time or the hour has come." At various moments through John's gospel, Jesus says to people, my time has not yet come. Either when people try and make him a celebrity or a king, or when the authorities try to seize him, we read often, my time has not yet come. Not yet. Not yet. But now, on this final night, the time has come. This is his hour. This is his moment. This is when and how he is going to be glorified, lifted up for all to see. He prays, Father, glorify your Son. And he's going to do it by dying on a cross. This week, the date for the coronation of King Charles has been announced. May the 6th, Saturday, May the 6th, next year. I don't know if you had plans for that day already, but you might need to change them. We're told, we've read in the media, it's going to be a more modern ceremony. People have used the phrase stripped down, and it may be. But however modern or simplified it ends up being, you can be sure that there will be plenty of pageantry. There'll be a scepter, an orb, a glittering crown, a gilded throne. Of course, that's how it works. However you may tinker with the details for a 21st century coronation, that's the pattern you've got to follow. Jesus is following a different pattern. His glory will be displayed in a very different way. As he prays, Father, glorify your Son. He has the cross firmly in mind, and he knows that it's through the cross, not in spite of it, that he will be glorified. And of course, the cross isn't the whole story. After that comes the resurrection and his exaltation. But the cross is his hour, his time, his moment, his glory. When we pray, if we pray according to the pattern of Jesus, I'm not sure it's ever right for us to pray, Father, glorify me. But if there is any glory in the Christian life, and if we are to bring glory to God through how we live and how we pray, it will be glory according to the pattern of the cross. Through the laying down of our lives in service and sacrifice, maybe unrecognized by anyone else. Through the acceptance of weakness and personal pain and suffering. In prayer, we do see sometimes glorious answers. We see rescue and release and healing and provision, and we praise God for these things. But at other times, God's glory is revealed, not when there is immediate victory, but during times of unanswered prayer. Indeed, it may be that God's glory is revealed more fully in us during these times. And part of prayer is making peace with this pattern, if you like. Part of growing as a Christian, growing as a prayer, is recognizing that this is the way that God chooses to work. C.S. Lewis writes about these things. He quotes in one book, he quotes an older Christian saying this to him. He says, I've seen many striking answers to prayer, and more than one that I thought miraculous. But they usually come at the beginning, before conversion or soon after it. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals, too, are not any more frequent. They become more unmistakable, more emphatic. It's a challenging quote, and you may not agree with all of it. But it gives us pause for thought. And we remember that Jesus' prayer that we're looking at here in John 17 is followed shortly afterwards by Jesus' great unanswered prayer. in Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Similarly, a few chapters later, right at the end of John's Gospel, John 20:21, Jesus says to Peter, he talks to Peter about how Peter is going to grow older. And he says, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And we read Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter, in the book of Acts, performs miracles, experiences God's miraculous protection and his rescue on several occasions, and yet as he grows older, there's a greater glory. He's martyred, a glory according to the pattern of his Lord. So we thought about pattern in Jesus' prayer. Secondly, purpose. Verses 2 to 4, Jesus says, you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I wonder, are you a completer finisher? Or are you more a starter and then leaver? Someone told me recently that they were having a staycation, and what they wanted to do on their staycation was to try to get their husband to make progress on his to-do list at home. Ellen said to me the other day, honey, there's a lot of half-finished jobs around this house. Do you think maybe you could finish some? As Jesus prays to his Father on the night before his death, he's nearing the completion of his work. In fact, it's so close, he prays as if he has done it. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. There's a famous prayer of Sir Francis Drake, who prayed this. You may have heard it. O Lord God, he said, when you give your servant to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same to the end, until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life, our Redeemer Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus nears the completion of his work, the finishing of the task. And what was that work? What was his purpose? It was to reveal to the world the glory of God, and through that to give eternal life to those who would come to believe. He says, this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, says Jesus, is knowing God. In other words, it's not so much eternal life about the quantity of life that's so important, but about the quality. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life, although it is that, but rather it is knowledge of the everlasting one. And again, the cross, which is so firmly in Jesus' mind as he prays, the cross reveals what God is like, the everlasting one, more fully than any other teaching or miracle of Jesus. It's the ultimate revelation of God so that we can know him. Wouldn't it have been easier if Jesus' work of revealing God to us could have stopped with the miracles? Wouldn't that have been easier? Earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus' first miracle in John's Gospel is the turning of water into wine, the wedding at Cana. And we read there, he thus revealed his glory, Wouldn't that have been an easier point at which to stop? A glimpse of God's glory. Jesus could have been very popular if he'd gone around just producing free alcohol at parties. That would have been a glorious way. Or the raising of Lazarus, or the healing of the sick, each one revealing a something of God's glory, and each one an easier point at which to stop. But Jesus did not stop at these points. His purpose was to reveal God's glory in its fullness to the world. A glory and a love that does not stop, that keeps going to the end, so that we would get to know God, a God who did not come just to dazzle us with glory, a few miracles here and there, but who came to save us, and whose love knows no limits, keeps going right to the end. Because Jesus' purpose was not just to show us what God is like so that we could admire him from a distance, but to save us so that we could know him up close. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you, the only true God. And again, keeping this purpose in mind helps us when we pray. What's God's purpose? What's he up to? What work is he committed to finishing? When we pray, we do not come to God like a divine slot machine. Prayer in, answer out. Prayer is relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know God. And as I pray and I bring my request to God, he invites me to do that. The purpose is not that I get this job or that promotion or this particular problem is solved or that particular pain is eased. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of life, is to know God. And that comes, if I can say this, through the mix of prayers that we see answered and the ones that we don't. God knows what we need, and we know that it is often through the times of unanswered prayer where we're brought closest to God, when we depend on him the most. I remember some years ago, I had a sabbatical, 3 months off, 2016. It was a great privilege. It's a wonderful opportunity for rest and study and recreation. And yet suddenly, through my sabbatical, I was afflicted by periods of terrible sleep. I've mentioned this before, I think. At times it was terrible and I felt awful, and it was deeply frustrating. Any fool could tell you that to make the most of a sabbatical, you need to feel rested. So what on earth was God up to? I wanted to feel alert, ready to think great thoughts, pray wonderful prayers, and I was often feeling the exact opposite. Lord, why? What are you doing? This is pointless. What a wasted opportunity. And I'm still not sure exactly why it really hindered some of my plans. But I can tell you that I grew closer to God, grew as a Christian through this horrible, frustrating, seemingly pointless interruption of what I had in mind for my sabbatical. This is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you. That's his purpose, the work he's committed to finishing. So we come to the end of this prayer of Jesus, a strange prayer, in many ways not one for us to pray. And yet we see in it a pattern and a purpose for our own prayers, where we see answers and where we don't see answers. God's glory revealed not through dazzling victory, but through sacrificial service, the laying down of our lives through times of suffering and persevering through it, continuing to the end, looking to his finished work, his ultimate purpose, that we might know him, and that through us his glory would be shown to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and in our prayers, draw us again closer to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may know you, the Eternal One. In your name we pray. Amen.